Our passage for this morning is on Revelation 3, 20 to 21. But I would like us to read the whole section that will allow us to put this passage into context. So we will be reading from Revelation 3, 14 up to verse 22. I would like to request everyone to stand in recognition of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22, and we can read all together. Reading, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Please be seated. The Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. According to Wikipedia, based on some estimates, there are 4,200 religions in the world today. This includes Christianity and the different denominations under it. But most religions, however, they embrace a belief of man searching for God, trying to reach a certain state of awareness or godliness by doing something good based on certain standards. Most of the religions teach that it's about man striving, doing, accomplishing to be accepted or be acceptable before a God. Case in point, Islam, for example, teaches that whoever is a doer of good, he will get his reward with his Lord. According to Buddha, paradise is open to each and every person who leads a righteous and noble way of life. Shintoism believes that salvation is dependent on penance and avoiding impurity or pollution of the soul. And this old Persian religion called Zoroastrianism states that the afterlife was dependent upon one's actions in life. Christianity, however, and the Bible teaches the very opposite thing, that God initiated the plan to redeem man from slavery to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Actually, Paul writes that in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible teaches that God didn't want to wait until we are good enough to be saved. While we were dead in our transgressions, while we were deep in sin, while we were actively rebelling, while Lester was actually spitting at Jesus' face and putting the thorns of crown in his head, God sent his Son to be the payment for our debt and freedom from our sin. There's nothing that man can do to earn his way to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Religion is man trying to be good and blameless. The Bible says that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He took the blame. He took our sins and became the object of wrath of God the Father, so that the holiness of God can be satisfied and He can bring man such as you and you and you and me back to a fellowship with Himself. Before Christ became my Savior, He actually became my sin. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible also teaches that man, left in his sinful nature, has no desire and intention to know the real God in his own. He's just seeking, but there's no intention, he has no desire to know the real God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. That's what Jesus said in John 6:44. Therefore, man on his own, on our own, is hopeless. Kneel with me as we pray to the Lord. Father, we come before you today, O God. We pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds, make them fertile soil for your word. Holy Spirit, take over and be our counselor, be our teacher, be our guide. Father God, we pray that your words today will be dipped in oil through the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will transform each and every one of us today, O God. That the person that comes through the door of this building, of this room, will not be the same person who goes out. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage this morning is part of the letter to the church in Laodicea. We will focus on verses 20 and 21. And if you remember, if you still have your Bibles with you, if you remember the passage, this was written to the church in Laodicea. Most often we use these verses to basically use that for somebody who's an unbeliever. But if we look at the context of the Bible, this is actually written to the believers. The meaning and the purpose of this passage was to challenge and invite the believers to be reconciled back and to have fellowship with God. Remember, the context was that they were lukewarm. So Revelation 3:20 to 21, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." We are currently on a sermon series called the Celebrating Christ. Okay. Last week, we had Pastor D who preached on the assurance of salvation. And in the past few messages, we learned that God revealed himself through his word. In the past, he spoke to the nation of Israel, for example, through the prophets. He also revealed himself through creation. As the psalmist declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." So God reveals himself through creation. God also, we learned in our past sermons, that God appeared or showed himself, revealed himself through his appearing. It is a temporary appearance in form of the Lord in the Old Testament, and we call that a theophany or a Christophany. We learned that the Lord was addressed as the angel of the Lord or the captain of the Lord's army. In the New Testament, the Son of God was revealed to us in the flesh as a man. And one of his titles, whenever we get into Christmas, is he is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That knocking on the doorway indicates Jesus' desire. It's a singular desire to reveal himself to us personally, to meet with us. If you look into the book where we have the passage is reading from today, it's Revelation. Have you asked yourself what the book is all about? Why is it entitled Revelation? What is it trying to reveal? Then I would like to suggest to you, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and that will give us the answer. What does the book of Revelation try to reveal to us? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So Jesus Christ continues to reveal himself to us today through his word and the testimony and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose is that all of us may know him. May know him. That is a key word, by the way, in our study today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, if any man, that is considered to be the greatest opportunity, if any man. This clause doesn't necessarily only refer to men. It refers to anyone who will respond to the knocking of the Lord. There is a Jewish prayer book that first century Jewish men would be praying out of every morning, and that Jewish men would thank God that he was not born a Gentile, he was not born a slave, and he was not born a woman. Why is that? Because women in the first century were treated as second-class citizens. The home was regarded to be the sphere, it is the control of the women, while anything outside the home, anything that's public, that's considered to be the men's arena. Women were regarded with lowly position, both in society and in the family. They were excluded in gatherings with men and often told to remain silent or to remain quiet. But Jesus, when he walked the earth, he broke all these rules. He broke cultural norms. He broke prevailing attitudes of his day when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. How? First, she was a Samaritan. Samaritans were considered to be half-breed and were shunned upon by the Jews. Second, she was a woman, therefore considered to be second class. Third, she was a sinner. She was known to have been having relationships with multiple men. But Jesus, in his presence, engaged her in a conversation so deep that it satisfied the longings of her heart and radically changed the Samaritan woman. She came to the well to fetch water, but she left her water jar so that she can go and tell everybody because she had found something more precious and important to her. She had found the living water. If any man, in other translation, it renders if anyone. So it's a man, woman. In John 3:16, we have that portion of the verse, whosoever believes in him, right? It's the same connotation. It's the whosoever, if any man, in John 3:16. It refers to men, women, young, old, fishermen, priests, soldiers, mother, slave, king. You see, the experience of the presence of Christ is available to all those who love the Lord and demonstrate that love by their obedience. If any man hears my voice. So in this line, the emphasis is on hearing and recognizing. And there are two ways of hearing. We hear through our physical audible sensory, our ear. But the Bible also teaches us that there is another level of hearing. It's through our spiritual perception. God can easily communicate through audible sounds. There are a number of passages in the Bible, one of which is on 2 Kings 7:6, where the Lord, the Arameans or the Syrians were trying to conquer Israel, and there was just so many of them, but the Lord fought the battle in behalf of the Israel nation. So the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses in a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired a Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. There were actually no horses, no chariots, no vast armies. But Arameans heard the sound as if they were there. The Lord gave them a message that he intended them to hear. God is spirit, and God's knocking at the door of our hearts require our spiritual perception and our sensitivity to hear Him. Because we have two diverse ways of hearing, we tend to depend more on our physical ear and neglect our capacity for spiritual perception. That's the reason why Jesus emphasized the need to exercise it by saying when He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what we read at the end of the passage today, right? He who has an ear, let him hear. The people heard what Jesus was saying with their physical ear, but He reminded them that there is a much deeper level of hearing by which we should hear. Only then can we know and understand what God is really saying to us. Our spiritual perception can be enhanced in several ways. Teaching, and when you go to Bible studies, by feeding of the Word, by prayer, but most importantly, by our fellowship with God. By our fellowship with God. It is important that we seek to improve our ability to hear His voice, and also it is important that we guard our spiritual awareness. You see, once we have this ability, we should never take it for granted, because it's our way of communicating and hearing from the Lord. Our capacity to perceive God's voice is directly proportional to the intensity of our fellowship with Him. Let me repeat that. Our capacity to perceive God's voice is directly proportional to the intensity of our fellowship with Him. If any man hears my voice, when Jesus compared Himself to the shepherd, He said, "And the sheep listen to His," or the shepherd's, "voice. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes on ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice." They know the shepherd's voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The sheep is considered to be the dumbest animal, and the sheep cannot be taught how to recognize the voice of the shepherd. But the sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd because they came to know his voice, because they spent so much time with him. The Holy Spirit will work with us and help us to learn the voice of Jesus Christ if that is our desire. The time we spend in the presence of Jesus Christ is tremendously important, as this heightens our spiritual hearing and our ability to recognize His voice. The time we spend in the presence of Jesus Christ is tremendously important. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door." Jesus Christ was standing at the door and He was knocking. That was His part. Here now is the turning point. Here's the crisis. Because this is our part. Jesus Christ is knocking at the door. How do we respond? What is our response? Must we open the door and invite Him in? Are we trusting His presence in our lives? Take note that as we open the door, then we will submit to His transforming power. It's going to be very painful, because it is going to be a transformation of the heart. Believe that the supernatural presence of Jesus Christ could work in you, in me, in us, that which allows us to live supernatural lives. If you remember the story of Peter, when he wanted to walk in the water, Peter, when he asked Jesus, "Bid me to come to you, Lord," and Jesus said, "Come." Peter was actually thinking, if Christ calls me, I can walk on the waves to Him. The question is before us, shall we trust the presence of Christ in our lives? To walk through all the circumstances and temptations in life is like walking on water. No solid ground under your feet. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants you to walk in supernatural life above human power. God wants you to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. The question is, are you wanting and ready to live that life? Because if you are, and you open the door of your life, then guess what? Jesus will say, "I will come into Him and will dine with Him, and He with me." You see, one of God's attributes is that He is omnipresent. What do you mean by omnipresent? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's no place in this earth, in the depths of the oceans, in the skies, in the space, that God is not present and God will not be able to find us. He is everywhere. The psalmist declares, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, which is the west, if I settle on the far side of the sea, which is the east, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God is omnipresent. We may not feel the presence of Christ though, right? Sometimes when we leave, you know, where are you, Lord? You know, I don't feel you. But it doesn't mean that he is not there. Let me tell you this, however. Aside from the omnipresence attribute of the Lord, there is another level of experiencing the presence of God that is only reserved for his children, for his own people. It is the abiding and manifest presence of Christ. He may choose to make his presence felt at times or appear in physical, visible manifestation. In the Old Testament, this was termed to be the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God resides in the temple or the tabernacle in the nation of Israel or the tent. It depends on where you were, what are you talking about in terms of their history. While they were traveling the wilderness, they didn't have a temple. They were just mobile, so they had to set up a tabernacle, a tent. And wherever that tabernacle is or tent is, that's where the presence of God, his Shekinah glory. When they went to the promised land, God commanded Solomon to build a temple, and that was where his Shekinah glory resided. The concept behind the idea of a temple or tabernacle is basically abiding, the abiding presence of God. So you basically equate the temple to the presence of God. Although God is omnipresent, he has chosen to manifest his presence in certain locations, certain times in history, by dwelling with his people. You see, the Shekinah, the word Shekinah has a Hebrew root that is called Shachan, which means to dwell. Shachan. In the Old Testament, most of these visible manifestations of the Shekinah glory took the form of a light, fire, or cloud. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So when God was leading the nation of Israel, the tabernacle was a place of worship. In the New Testament, we don't have the temple anymore, we don't have the tabernacle anymore in that specific sense, because a new form appears, and that is the incarnate Word. The Shekinah glory is the idea behind the wonder of the incarnation, because the glory of the everlasting Father, everlasting God, tabernacled in human flesh. He came and dwelt in human flesh, where we can actually touch him and see him and beheld him. The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, there is the omnipresence of God, where God is all over, but there is also the manifest presence of Christ, which is special, it is personal, it is powerful. We need to celebrate the presence of Christ in us, for we are now God's temple. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are now the temple of the Lord. The manifest presence of Christ in us is the power of heaven. It's the power of holiness. It's the power of fellowship with God that can give us grace to live as Jesus Christ lived. In all this, however, we know that we are still living on this earth. Nothing is perfect. We still live in a fallen world. We are far from being perfect. We are on towards that route. But we are also surrounded by things that can hinder us in our walk with Jesus Christ. And these things, to an extent, even makes it possible that we could lose our fellowship with God. How? Let me provide you a list here. This is not all inclusive, but let me present you four ways that this could happen. First of all, through destruction. Destruction. We can be distracted by the busyness of life. Too much time at work. You know what? Even our service and ministry here at church can consume our personal time of rest and enjoying with the Lord. Distractions come in forms of misplaced priorities where we have excessive leisure time, watching TV, watching movie, even going to the gym, shopping, playing video games, parties, even family time. Yet we don't have time for devotional, personal prayer, and worship time. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You see, between Mary and Martha, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus was saying. As far as Mary's concerned, that was her priority. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had to do. It is possible for us to miss the life-transforming opportunity and blessings that come from experiencing the presence of Christ if we are distracted of these things. Second thing is neglect. So 2 weeks ago, we were practicing, we're playing volleyball with our HBU team. They usually come in here and use our gym. And so some of our people here are kind of, you know, avid volleyball players. I don't want to name names, but you know who you are. So in one of those games, I tried to jump as high as I could. I was trying to block somebody who was doing a hit. And when I landed, I felt searing pain. It was really painful in my lower back. That wasn't the first time that it happened to me, so I knew that I pulled my lower back muscle. I realized I neglected to do some stretching before playing. My body, I'm not young anymore, is not ready for the rigors of the game at that time, and I ended up being in pain for the next 2 weeks. Neglect. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." This is from Amos 8:11-12. It's not a famine of the word, but a famine of hearing. You see, the word of the Lord is still available, but it will be rare to hear God's word. Again, we're not talking about audible sound when you say hear, that you are hearing my voice speaking to you, but rather it's the listening and the understanding, knowing the words and voice of God through our spirits. Neglecting our daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit through our personal devotional, prayer, and worship, and by studying the Bible, which is God's word, could eventually make us weak and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. It makes us weak due to lack of spiritual nourishment, which is what the famine is all about. And finally, could lead to spiritual paralysis, where we don't perceive and recognize the presence of Christ any longer. Third one is disobedience. Disobedience is, simply put, the rejection of the throne rights of God. Disobedience is, the picture is like pushing God off his throne and seating ourselves on his throne in his place. This passage in 1 Samuel 13 describes the account when Saul was king over Israel, and they went to war against the Philistines, who mustered, take note that these are the Philistines, they mustered 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and take note of this, soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's how many they were. So, of course, expectedly, the whole nation of Israel was afraid. They were shaking in fear. And some men who were with Saul began to scatter. So Saul, in his fear, took matters into his own hands. And he disobeyed God by offering the burnt sacrifice himself instead of waiting for Samuel, who was appointed to offer the sacrifice. Unfortunately, it is not just this account. There was another time that Saul disobeyed God, because two chapters later in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord commanded Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites. But Saul brought back the best of the sheep and cattle for himself and did not kill the king, Agag, who is the king of the Amalekites. If we disobey God, God will not tolerate disobedience and rebellion against his authority. For rebellion to God is like sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. You know what? Eventually, as we continue with the story of Saul, he had to experience the consequence of his sin. In 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." That's kind of, very interesting, right? What does it mean that an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him? We could probably take that to mean that God deliberately sent an evil spirit to Saul to torment him, right? But I think I have a problem with that. Because God is holy, and being a holy God, he do not associate with sin and evil. I believe that the evil spirit has been trying to get to Saul, but couldn't. Because Saul, remember, he was the anointed king of the Lord. When God removed his spirit, his anointing, Saul became vulnerable. And the Lord did not intervene. God allowed the spirit to trouble Saul. As in the case of Saul, our persistence, disobedience, can rob us of the fellowship of Christ. This is the same thing that happened to the nation Israel when they prostituted themselves in their worship of idols and sinned against the Lord. They lost their fellowship with God, and God allowed the temple to be destroyed. It's the same story all over again. So we can be distracted, we neglect the word, we disobey. The fourth is pride. Pride is the deification of self, which infringes on the deity of God. Her name is Jean-Marie Bouvier de la Motte-Guyon. She was also known as Madame Guyon. She was considered to be the most beautiful woman in Paris in the 17th century, a product of French high society. Men loved to give her a second look, and women, they envied her beauty. But Madame Guyon was also a lover of the Lord. She lived a life in pursuit of devotion to God, and she realized that her pride of face was hindering her from seeking the presence of the Lord. So she asked God to take away her pride, but her pride would not go. One day she challenged God. She prayed, "Are you not strong enough to take away my pride?" God heard her. She came down with smallpox, and her face was full of pox. Friends told her to use salve to save her face, but Madame Guyon said, "I'm not saving my face, because God is answering my prayer." She recovered from smallpox, but her face was full of marks. Her beauty was gone. So was her pride. Then God used her mightily as an advocate for prayer. You see, Madame Guyon believed that one should pray all the time, and that in whatever one does, one should be spending time with God. She said this, "Prayer is the key of perfection and of sovereign happiness. It is the efficacious means of getting rid of all vices and of acquiring all virtues. For the way to become perfect is to live in the presence of God." What are the things that will make us lose our fellowship with the Lord? Distraction, neglect, disobedience, and pride. Again, this is not all that's in the list, but these are all that we are just going to study. All this will always lead us away from the fellowship and presence of Christ. The presence of Christ is the essence of the promise made to the overcomer in Laodicea. In verse 21, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What does it mean to be an overcomer? To be an overcomer is to put our trust in nothing else, in no one else, But in the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb, in the abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, daily. Daily. To be an overcomer is to be born again and be like as little children who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The presence of Christ in our personal lives, in the corporate life of First Philippine Baptist Church, is a wonderful treasure to behold and to experience. Unless the presence of Christ inhabits the temple, it is just an empty structure or shell. Unless the presence of Christ inhabits us, you, me, this church, this is just an empty structure. It's an empty shell. In the history of Israel, there are grave consequences when the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God, departs from the temple. There was removal of God's protection and blessing, and the temple was left for desolation. You see, the presence of Christ is the ultimate reason for living a full, powerful, victorious, and supernatural life. We need to safeguard, spread over a tent, protect the presence of Christ in our lives by making room, moving away the clutter, the things that really don't matter in our lives. We need to shield the presence of Christ in our lives against the encroachment of misplaced priorities, distractions, neglect, as well as pride and disobedience. These are the things that hinder our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and set us up to fall away from our fellowship and intimacy with Him. If we do that, God promised that My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Finally, the presence of Christ will not only bless you and me, it will not only bless us, but through it will bless others, our families, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, the community, whether it be a Filipino-American community, the whole community in Houston. Because you see, if we have the presence of Christ in us, we become the light of truth in this dark and lost generation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's spend this time to just meditate on the message this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and think of where we are in our walk with the Lord. Have we neglected the presence of Christ in us? Have we been distracted by the affairs of this world? Have we been disobedient and prideful? If we are in those situations, the Lord is inviting us to come as we are. To come as we are. Wherever we are in our journey with Jesus Christ, in this life on this earth, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and all this seems to be alien to any of you, then Jesus Christ is inviting you to come as you are, to have this relationship with Him. If you have known the Lord already and you have this relationship with Him, it's possible that we have been out of His fellowship. The Lord is inviting us as well to come and reinvigorate, just fire up that fellowship, that relationship.
with him today. If it is something that is in your heart, I invite you to come as you are. There's no specific pattern. There's no specific rules. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. It's between you and the Lord.
Come as you are.
Thank you, Lord, that whatever transpired in this place today, that you have embraced us, and you have touched us, and you have pursued us, reminded us of your presence, O Lord. I would like to request all of us to just stand wherever you are. I would like to request all of us to close our eyes and in our spirits picture this. As you listen to my voice, picture this in your spirits, in your mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Picture in your mind that very verse that Jesus Christ is knocking at your door to reignite the fellowship with you. Now picture yourself if you are still waiting to open the door. Or are you opening the door right now to him and just running towards him and embracing him? Whatever that picture is between you and Jesus today. I hope and pray that we will come back to a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will not be the same as before. It will be fired up. It will be intense. It will be a relationship of utter submission and depending on his promises and the milestones of his faithfulness in the very lives of his people. Think back your experience with the Lord. That's between you and him. How he had captured you, how he had took you out of the pit of desperation and sinfulness, and how he had embraced you and cleansed you, not just by water, but by his blood. Whatever will transpire, however your life will be transformed, is not in my powers. It's between you and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, O God, in this place today. Go with us as we go out of this place. Allow us to be your light of truth, that wherever we go, people will just be amazed that there's something in us that cannot be explained. And that is because of your transforming power and grace that is in us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.